We've been talking about the flow of authority for many weeks now. And today we begin to live and operate in what we have learned. We talk about kingdom authority. We've talked about apostolic authority. We've talked about church authority. We've talked about ministry authority. We've talked about family authority. And then it comes down to what we're all really caring about, and that is personal authority. If you'd put that little slide up there that shows the stair steps of the water, I wanted those that may just be joining us for the first time. The rest of y'all, you can look at your Bibles and pinch your neighbor or do whatever, because you've seen this about 100 times. Everybody else, there's the stair steps of authority. There's no way around it. I'm sorry. There's no way around that. And it's not that the people are holy and righteous and deserve anything. No. It's the fact that God chose a system of governance through which to flow. He has given you power if you receive the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. In fact, Jesus promised, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? So power comes when he gives you the Holy Ghost. But authority is not the same as power. Authority authorizes you, hence the word, to use the power. For those that haven't been with us on Wednesday night, simple illustration, you could be a contractor with a trailer full of power tools and a brain full of knowledge and ability, but if you show up on my property and start swinging your hammer on my house, you better have a contract. You don't just show up and start working on my house because you have the power to do so. You have to be authorized to work on my house. Amen? Now, if you want to do it for free, swing on by. But the truth of the matter is, contractors have power, but they must also have authority. Policemen may have power with a gun, but they better have authority with a badge. A judge may have power with a gavel, but he better have a courtroom in which to have authority. You have to be authorized for the power. That authority is through government. We don't like government, humans hate government, and frankly, human government is typically terrible. It just is. It fails us over and over and over again. So if you're looking for government to fix things in this country, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for your disappointment. It doesn't matter if it's Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter if it's Obama or Trump. Ain't nobody fixing this country in the flesh. You ain't gonna make America anything again. What's going to happen is the Holy Ghost. I said the Holy Ghost is what changes lives. You can write laws. You can set up Supreme Courts. You can set up legislation in Congress. You can stomp around and claim all kinds of things. But until Jesus gets in the mix and people submit to Jesus, there'll be no change. Are y'all still with me? We talked about hope and change a couple years ago. Ain't no hope and no change. Talk about America great again. Politics isn't going to fix it. The Holy Ghost can. Jesus can. But here's the thing. Check it out. Listen, he's not going to roll up in there and demand people to do anything. Jesus has never done that. It's through, what's the word? Not compliance, submission. Submission is willing. Submission is you don't have to hit me in the head to get me to do it. Submission is you don't have to threaten me with this to get me to do it. Submission is there doesn't have to be a penalty in order for me to do it. You don't have to pay me to do it. I willingly submit to you, Lord. That's the authority that God passes through this process. The problem is when each of those stair steps starts thinking they're something. When each of those stair steps begins to think that they are something, then they're eliminating God from it. I wish I had my props here for my boring little illustration that some of y'all have seen. But God is like this infinite pitcher of water. And he pours all of his benefits out of himself. It flows from his throne. He doesn't heal because he's a magician. He heals because he has authority over sickness. You need to understand the difference. It's not abracadabra. It's I have authority over you. Stop it. Sickness must submit to him because he has authority. All the other things that we see God, deliverance. Deliverance happens because he has authority over evil spirits. We have to understand the authority that is involved here. And so when he flows, he pours. But he pours through a pipe called government. Not U.S. government. Not Venezuelan government. God help them. Not the U.N. The U.N. hasn't governed anything in a long time. He flows through a government of his kingdom. You notice how many times Jesus said, the kingdom is nigh, the kingdom is coming. In the Lord's Prayer, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, his kingdom's here. No, it ain't. Not unless you set it up. Why would we be praying for it to come if it was already here? Well, he's the king of everything. He's the king of that which submits to him. He does not oppress people. He does not enslave people. He does not force people to bow their knees. Now, he will one day. Because one day, when grace dispensation is over and judgment begins, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords. But until that time, it's all submission. And yes, you are the king of your own little domain. And you can rule your little tiny kingdom as long as you want to. But it's going to be a mess. Just look around you in your life. Look at all the ways you've tried to solve your problems. You might have mitigated it. You might have numbed yourself to it, but you ain't fixed nothing. You can rule your kingdom. He gives you free will. Look at your neighbor and say free will. He gives every man and woman free will. This is why your children give you struggles every now and then. Because even little children have free will. Now they might, I'm not going to do pop. But eventually they leave the house. And eventually they leave your covering and your accountability. And they begin to do what they want to do. Eventually it always comes down to submission. And so this is the flow. And we've got to be mindful that he pours through a conduit, a pipe of government that always involves people. Look at me. Imperfect people. Flawed people. He always has. Because he's redeeming flawed flesh back to himself. And at the end of time, he's going to say, how'd y'all's human government work out for you? Not too good, huh? How about me as king? Can I get your vote? 7,000 years of human humanity and history has proven we cannot rule ourselves. We cannot rule ourselves. God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But what happens is when he begins to pour through that pipe, sometimes the pipe starts thinking they're more than a pipe. All of a sudden, all that living water is flowing through the pipe of a man. Whew, that feels good. I'm somebody. Don't you know the water came out of me? Don't you know the word came out of me? Don't you know that healing happened because I prayed? Don't you know that deliverance happened because I said, in the name of Jesus, with a very special accent? Don't you understand that that happened because I went, no. And when we start to believe that we're more than just a pipe, we get in trouble. Because just as soon as that water flowed in, it can stop. And the reason it stops is because you get out of alignment with God. The water is always flowing. He said, I am God and I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow of turning in me. He's always flowing in one spot. He's not chasing you all over the planet to pour his favor into your little cup. I'm going to run over here because I want to pursue this business. I'm going to run over here because I want to pursue this degree. I'm going to run over here because I want to pursue this money. I want to run over because I want to pursue this relationship. And then we get up in our mess and in our junk and start crying for God to come find us in the woods and pour some favor in us. He's like, I'm God and I change not. You want to receive what comes from me? You're going to have to submit. You have to get under the spout where the glory comes out. We don't. He's not our water boy. He is the river of living water. Last time I checked, people come to the river. The river doesn't come to the people. We have to be mindful of how this flow works. And in the process, yes, when you preach this and you get all authoritative and dictatorial and bossy and stuff like that, yeah, everybody in that stair step starts getting too big for their britches. And they start bossing and yelling and screaming. They're not praying. They're not submitted. You can know in a quick hurry who they are and what they are because they start losing power. Because they're getting out of alignment with his flow. Oh, they might be talented and they might be gifted and they might even be brilliant, but they can't do anything in those things that the Holy Spirit can accomplish in a nanosecond. You can work all day with your brilliance and get nothing done, but people going, you know, he's really talented. He can really sing. Yeah, but nothing changed. But you let the Holy Ghost start flowing. He can make darkness light, death life, bondage free. I want the Holy Ghost power to flow. I don't want the power of man. I want the power of God. Amen. So we've been talking about this, and we've got to never forget that the power and the authority that we speak of, when we live in it, it is kingdom power. Everybody say kingdom power. Kingdom. Everybody shout kingdom. This is kingdom power. It's not magical power. It's not Harry Potter power. It's not astrology power. It's not financial power. It's not economic power. It's not political power. It's not thermonuclear power. It's not hydraulic power. It's not pneumatic power. It's not nuclear power. It is the power of the kingdom. But we have access to this power. Look at your neighbor and say, you have access to that power. Why? That's a question we won't ask. Oh, just because Jesus loves me. No. Yes, Jesus loves you. But that's not why you got power. Because you are adopted children of a king. Not only a king, the king. Yeah. We could talk about the difference between natural birth and adopted birth and all that stuff. You can have your theories and your beliefs on it, but I'm going to tell you one thing. When a parent goes and picks a child and says, I want this one, there's something special about adoption. Especially if that adopted person thinks by any stretch of their troubled and hurt imagination that nobody loves them. In the room walks the father. And he says, I want you. I love you. Yeah, but I have. I don't care what you have. But you know where I came from? I don't care where you came from. I care about where you're going. He adopts. Adoption is a powerful, beautiful analogy of the love of God. But it is also a clear, listen, it is a clear example that you cannot be naturally born into his kingdom. We got people reading Bible verses on TV talking about everybody can claim this promise. Everybody can't claim the promises in the Bible. Dude gets up there with his Bible that he reads twice in a month. He holds it up and he says, now repeat after me. This is my Bible. And every promise in this Bible is mine. I claim the favor of the Lord for myself and for my family. No, listen to me. Every promise in the Bible is not yours. I'm sorry. Only if you're in the kingdom. Every one of these promises starts with a very important two-letter word. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked. There's a lot of ifs going on here before the promise, y'all. And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Then Will I heal their land? Yes, there's a billion promises in God's word, but it's for the kingdom. Well, that's dictatorial in me. No, all you got to do is submit. Well, see, there's the problem. It is. That's exactly right. That is the problem. Humans don't want to submit. You see, 2,000 years ago, a king came into a dark and evil land that was bound under the dominion of a wicked tyrant. He came for the sole purpose of setting every citizen in that land free. But his strategy was not one of conquest. Most kings come with their army charging in, and by the point of the spear and the sword, take the dominion away from their enemy, making the people in that kingdom now subject to them. Our king didn't come riding that way. The citizens would have to be willing submitters. Oh, he came into their land. He intruded into their darkness, bringing light. But he said, you're going to have to willingly choose me. I'm not going to force you by spear or by sword. I'm not going to chase you by horse or by chariot. You have to submit if you want to be free from this darkness and this tyranny. Our king would become a citizen of that dark kingdom himself. He would spend 33 years walking through our wilderness, walking on our peaks, and walking through our valleys. He would hunger, he would thirst, and he would suffer with the citizens of a bound and dark, tyrannical land. All the while, he would give them peeks at victorious promise. Walking around in the dust of their mess, walking around in the stench of their dark world, he would say, let me show you what it can be. Let me teach you what it should be. Let me show you what I'm going to purchase for you. It was like he was walking around showing them postcards from a better kingdom. Showing them promises from a place that was not darkness but was light. I wish somebody knew who I was talking about right now. Problem was, even our king, when he was wearing plain clothes and wearing sandals and strolling around in the dust covered like the rest of us, standing in the temple as if he was a common man, walking among the wine-bibbers and the publicans as if he was a common man, walking at the pool of Siloam and also at the pool of Bethesda with the sick and the infirm and the bound, walking among the lepers that no one else would touch and speak to. When our king walked among them and showed them hope and showed them promise and revealed that there could be light and there could be freedom, a good majority of the people said, no thanks. In fact, among those that he healed, among those that he raised from the dead, among those that he fed with his bread and his fish, they rose up and they said, crucify him. Why? Free will. Folks, you'll never see enough miracles in this church for this church to dominate this region by miracles. I wish you could hear what I'm saying. There will never be enough baptisms taking place in that baptismal up there that will prove to this nation or to this city or this region that this is the place to be and they need to submit and all this other stuff. There's no demonstration or manifestation that's going to convince or persuade someone to comply with God. If Jesus, God robed in flesh, the image of the invisible God, could not comply or bring people into compliance, who are we to think we can? We're to do what he did. Share the light. Share the love. Do what we can and what they'll let us do. And as we do this, they have an option every minute of every day to either submit or rebel. And they'll always have that option until that trumpet sounds and the options are over. Many followed him for the peaks, but they wouldn't shake off the chains to obtain the promise. Many chose and still choose to be bound by a prince of darkness instead of set free by the King of Kings. Nevertheless, King Jesus still paid the price. While they called him names, while they cursed him and mocked him and stripped him of his clothing and his honor, he said, "Forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing." King Jesus paid the price for every man's freedom. He gave his life for you and me. And just when the devil, that wicked tyrant, thought he had me, just when Satan thought he had you on the ropes, just when that tyrant thought he was wrapping it up for our eternal souls, Jesus rose up from the dead with the keys to devil's throne room. How's that work? Look, I know you're like, I want a king with a spear and a sword. I want a king riding a white charger. I want a king. Look, it looked like Jesus was submitting. When you take God in flesh and put him on a cross, that's not a visual perspective of power. It's a view of death. When you take a dead body off a cross and put it down in a tomb, it doesn't look like it's going up. It looks like it's going down. Jesus was not just buying our salvation. He was showing how the kingdom works. In his kingdom, you go down to get up. In his kingdom, you die in order to live. The first shall be last. Let him that is greatest among you be the servant. His kingdom is upside down, y'all, in our perspective. But it's right side up from his perspective. And I've come to preach to somebody in confusion today. His perspective is the only one that matters. He went to the cross. He went to the tomb. Everybody that was ignorant, according to the Gospel of John, if Satan had known, John wrote, had Satan had really known what he was doing in slaying the Son of God, he never would have put him on a cross, because what looked like submission gave him the door to walk into hell. And he walked right into hell and he said, "I'll take the keys right now." Because submission to the cross and submission to the tomb and submission to the resurrection gave Jesus authority. He said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me." Not because I exalted myself, but because I lowered myself. I had no bloodline. Come on now. Any royalty in the house? I don't have a bloodline. I have no inheritance. I have no right to live. Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is, I should be dead already. I don't have a right or an entitlement to anything. But Jesus came into my life in a dark kingdom and adopted me by his own free will and choice. He gave me a name that's above every name. He gave me a bloodline that washes sins away and heals the sick and tells the devil to hike. I'm talking about a name and a spirit that has power and authority. But let's get real. Inside your heart and in your mind, you're saying, "I don't feel like a son." When I walk out of this church and leave this little pep rally, I ain't gonna feel like I've got an inheritance. I don't feel like an heir. I don't feel like I've got victory. I don't feel like somebody with authority. I can't even get the dog to obey me at the house. Get off the couch. Arr. Your challenge is not a new one. Let's go back about 2,000 years. Let's go to verse 8 and verse 9 of that same passage of Scripture. How be it then? Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. Everybody say, saved folks. He ain't writing to sinners. He ain't writing to folks that don't know Jesus. He's writing to folks that have been in the church for probably 15 to 20 years by this point. How be it? In other words, explain this to me. When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. In other words, you Gentile Greeks used to worship your pagan idols and stone gods and bronze gods. And you bowed down to them knowing that they never did anything for you. Watch. But now, after that ye have known God, and he's talking about Jesus, or rather are known of him, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Oh, ain't nobody preaching on this Sunday morning. You go down the street, they're about, well, God wants to bless your business, and God wants to bless you. Yeah, he can do all that stuff, but let's let him do the most important things first. They just want to fill the pew so they can get that offering. You ain't going to hear no truth. You know everybody on that platform who's involved in ministry. You know what they're doing in their private life. You're like, he ain't telling me nothing. Okay. He ain't telling me nothing. I know what he did. I saw him last night at the club. Uh-oh. I done interrupted the flow of the service. Being truthful. And that's why we like it. We like to go to church where it's like that so we can feel a little goosebump and cry a little tear and get a little bit of Jesus, but ain't nobody in there is going to tell me nothing because I know who they are and what they do. We like that little arrangement. And we get all respectful. Yes, sir. God bless. Oh, pastor. Oh, yes. Bishop. Oh, yes. Elder. Deacon. Everybody. God bless you. Thank you so much. And walk out the door. That's why we care who's in ministry at this church. Why? Because from the Old Testament to the New, God said, my priesthood shall be called out, shall be separate. Not perfect. Ain't nobody better than anybody. It's seeking and pursuing to please the Lord instead of pleasing ourselves. It ain't about your talent. Y'all like, oh no, here he goes on that thing again. Man, if I had a dime for everybody that walked in the door. Pastor, I just feel the presence of the Lord here. So powerful. Music program is so amazing. I've been known every now and then to, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know. And I'm like, can I get an interpreter? Can we get interpretation? He watcher. Over me. Stop it. I'm playing. And then, no wait, after the little demo that was not requested. Pray for my strength in the Lord. God bless you. Sometimes it's not singing. Praise the Lord, Pastor. So good to be with you all in worship. I have 17 degrees. I have more degrees than a thermometer. I think I could be a blessing to this church. Why don't you be a blessing to Jesus? And the first thing you could do to bless the Lord is to bring it down a peg and elevate him instead of yourself. Paul says, how? After that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? He said, not only are you God's weak, they're beggars. Broke and impoverished, they got nothing. And you're going to know Jesus, no grace, no mercy, no forgiveness, no redemption, no justification, know about sanctification, and then turn around and dabble in that mess again? How is this even possible, Paul is saying. Why would you forfeit your adopted inheritance? How could you return to the lowly position of a beggar? Who in their right mind would put chains back on who had been set free? Who would willingly bow to a tyrant that just made you abused and made you addicted? Some of y'all are creeping right now. I'm not angry at you. I'm reaching for you. Because if someone doesn't tell you the truth, you're going to go off the cliff. God loves you. He's got a plan for you. Most likely does not involve your plan. When the inheritance of your Father King Jesus is within your grasp, why would you even dabble to look back? I've come to tell somebody who's only known a fatherless life of bondage that there is a heavenly Father who is here for you today. I've come to tell an adopted child of God who thinks you've fallen too far, it is time to reclaim your inheritance. Come on, even the prodigal could get up out of the pig's pen and walk back to daddy's house. Personal authority. Everybody say, that's me. These are the most commonly used Bible verses on spiritual warfare that you've read, that you've heard, that you've quoted. However, we seldom realize that they are less about conquering devils. It cracks me up. People talk about spiritual warfare. They actually think that their enemy that they're fighting most of the time is the devil. It cracks me up. It's like, aren't we fighting the devil? Let's look at it. See what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See there, Pastor? That's what I've been praying about. Every time I go back by that palm reader, I walk around that palm reader's offices. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let me get some oil. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm tearing down strongholds. I ain't tearing down nothing. That's not the strongholds they're talking about. I went by that. I know what they're doing up in that house. That's a crack house. I'm going to walk around that house, and I'm going to plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus right now in Jesus' name. Just made $250 selling crack while you said that. Just in that little millisecond. They're like, hey, tell that person to keep praying. Business is good. We're talking about running around tearing strongholds down. Like that's an external stronghold. Like it's something in the world that the devil built up. People are quoting this all the time. All the TV preachers talk, tear down the strongholds. Tear down that stronghold in your city. Tear down the gather around City Hall. I've done it. We're going to pray in the name of Jesus. Gather around up at Capitol Hill. Casting down strongholds. The only problem is everybody standing around that stronghold has their own strongholds that are still standing. And since you haven't taken care of them, what in your crazy mind makes you think you're going to take care of that one? Where do we get this ignorance? I can live like hell all week long and then show up and cast hell out? Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot prosper. It cannot do that. How can the devil cast out the devil? If the devil is ruling your life with addiction, stop praying deliverance over people that are addicted. You ain't helping nobody. You're just taking up oxygen from the people in the room. If you don't have dominion in your own life, how are you going to bring dominion in your family? How are you going to bring dominion in your neighborhood? How are you going to bring dominion in the city or in the church? How are you going to tear down a stronghold that the devil built when he's living in the stronghold that you built? You can't even serve an eviction notice for your home. How are you going to evict somebody from somebody else's house? People got squatters living in their backyard. Somebody they don't know on the back porch. Some relative in the guest room. Every time you leave, they're taking something out of the shed, taking something out of the fridge. All of a sudden, they start getting their mail at your house. Now it's on. Is that person in control of their dominion? Yes or no? And yet they'll be at lunch at work and someone at the table has someone that has called and said, hey, look, I'm thinking about this person, letting them stay. Oh, girl. Mm-mm. No, you got to have dominion in your house. You can't have that in your house. You got to kick that out your house. I wish the person knew. So when are you going to kick Bubba out of the house? When are you going to kick that person off the back porch? When are you get that person out of your shed? When are you going to stop feeding the people that are eating off of your life? But now you're going to tell them advice on how they can get free? How in the world are we going around the world tearing down the devil's strongholds when we still have standing strongholds in our own lives? That's what this Bible is talking about. Watch this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Watch this. Casting down imaginations. Do you really think you're going to cast down someone else's imaginations? See, we take the strongholds part as if it's external. But when we get to imaginations, we got through sixth grade, so we know. That has to be me. I got to cast down my imaginations. Yeah, and you also got to cast down your strongholds. All of this is about you. It ain't about no devil. It ain't about no city. It ain't about no region. It isn't about a palm reader. It isn't about some prostitute house over here. No, you're not. That's not the strongholds he's talking about here. He's talking about your own imaginations. Keep reading. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought. Are you able to bring your neighbor's thoughts into captivity? No, talking about your thoughts, talking about your imaginations, talking about your strongholds. This is all spiritual warfare begins in you. We got people wanting to come to prayer meetings. I want to get involved in spiritual warfare. I can look at you and go, I don't know if I want you fighting with me. You look like the devil's wailing on you. You act like you are in bondage, in complete depression, and overwhelmed, but yet you want to come be involved in spiritual warfare. You lost the battle at the house. You don't need to be getting into my fight. I realize this is sounding a little bit more like teaching than preaching, but we need to know, because what we're about to go into as a church is authoritative power that is operating and ministering all around this region. And he's going to work through you. You ain't going to be able to call me every time, Pastor, we're in a home group right now, and a spirit just walked in the house. Can you come over here? No. Why? Because I'm ministering over here. Take care of it. Oh, well, I. You better have the house taken care of. You better have this temple right here taken care of. That way his authority and power can flow through you, and God can use you just like he uses me. Let's keep reading for just a second. Watch this, verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. I have people that actually think that means I'm supposed to walk around and revenge other disobedient people. Like I'm supposed to, you were disobedient. No, I was talking about you. Your own disobedience. When your obedience is fulfilled, you can't even engage in spiritual warfare until your obedience is fulfilled. What is that? Submission. Pull down our strongholds. Cast down our imaginations. Cast down our exalted knowledge. Captivate our thoughts. revenge our disobedience. We always envision pulling down the devil's strongholds. But I'm telling you, these are strongholds in my life. Until I have personal authority over these things, I have no spiritual authority over the enemy. Ephesians 6. Here's the second most popular passage on spiritual warfare. And I love this passage, and so do you. And it's true. But you've got to get your perspective straight. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Whose might? Oh, back to his power. Put on the whole armor of Jody. It's not your armor, it's his armor. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. What are you doing? What exactly are you doing? It doesn't say that you might be able to wrestle, that you might be able to fight, that you might be able to charge, that you might be able to throw oil on the palm reader's house, that you might be able to throw oil on the crack dealer's house. That's not what it says. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about. Not one time are we doing anything with these things like beating up the devil. I wish somebody would try to hit the devil with a helmet of salvation. That would be a hilarious fight. Can you imagine? You got your whole armor of God on. Devil wants to fight. Oh, really? Come here. I'm going to hit you in the head with my helmet. That's a stupid fight. The helmet of salvation is for protection of your brain. Why? Because your brain is the problem. My brain is the problem. That's why there's a helmet. Not to take it off, goofball, and go swinging it at the devil. Put it on your head. Because our minds, the Bible says the carnal mind is the enemy of God. So when you put on the helmet of salvation, you now have the mind of Christ. And you're not in conflict with your king. You know what it's like? It's like an NFL quarterback that's got a speaker in his ear. And the OC is telling him, all right, man, watch out for that rush on the left side. And just by the way, that receiver's been open 17 times and you haven't seen him one time. Would you please hit him? He's going to be coming across the middle again. If you don't hit him, you're fired. That's having the helmet on, that you can hear what God wants you to do, instead of doing what you want to do, which is the enemy of God. That's lack of submission. And if that quarterback wants to keep getting paid, he needs to do what the coach is telling him to do. That is called submission. Even though, listen to me, even though the coach on his best day can't throw the football like the quarterback. I wish somebody would know what we're using in this metaphor. If I was a quarterback, I'd be like, hey, you up in the cheap seats, looking at things from a camera, got no pads on. Never had a concussion in your life. Come down here and throw the football before you talk to me. But see, that's not submission. Submission is a multi-million dollar quarterback going, he sees things I don't see. And I won 6 Super Bowls with dude, so I'm going to do what he says. It's submission. Not because he earned it. Not because he's better or bigger or stronger than you or even perfect. But it's submission. I willingly choose to do what you're saying when I have my helmet of salvation on. Now, keep on going with this armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about. Oh, let's go back. I'm sorry. Take on you the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You're not going to go attack somebody with a breastplate. If you went into battle and you saw a knight of the round table taking his breastplate off, swinging it at people, you would change teams. I would change teams. Something wrong with that dude. Not only are you making your heart and your vital organs exposed to the enemy, but you are using a very ineffective weapon. and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, having the shield of faith. My God, everything we've got so far is protecting my flesh, is protecting me from myself. But we want to go fight the devil, and sometimes won't have the armor on. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Oh, now we're talking offensive weapons. But it ain't your sword. It's the sword of the... So whose weapon is it? It's God's weapon. It's His Spirit. Praying always with all prayer. Now see, that right there is a problem. I don't like to pray. I ain't got time to pray. Oh, I'll pray that little rub-a-dub-dub, bless the grub. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. The rocket's red glare. Bombs bursting in air. Without the express written consent of Major League Baseball. In Jesus' name, amen. You try to memorize some little magical prayer. You need to talk to Jesus. And more importantly, you need to listen to Jesus when you're praying. We pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, not just your flesh. We talked a little bit about this with the core prayer people on Tuesday night. I was dealing with, you know, it's funny when people start wanting to get down and dirty with prayer, they want to start speaking like Shakespeare. Father, thou art high and lifted up, and thou art great, and I seest thou afar off, and yet I know that thou art nigh unto me. Hark! Hearken to my voice as I beseech thee, O Lord. God's like, what you need to do is just lay it out there the way you normally talk, minus the cuss words. Y'all didn't see that. It was like, bow. Pew. You need to pray in the Spirit. Why? Because the King knows what's really up. And if you'll let Him pray through you, you'll turn your world upside down. Again, one of the most quoted spiritual warfare scriptures. And it's more about protection of my mind and protection of my heart. Why? Because most of our warfare is against our own flesh. We aren't using the helmet, the breastplate, the girdle, the shoes, or the shield to hit the devil. They are to protect us from his attack. Sword is the only offensive part of our armor. And the Bible says that it is a two-edged sword. And I want to offer you something about that sword. And there's a lot of churches that don't understand that this sword is, of the Spirit, is supposed to have two edges. One side of that sword cuts, because the Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Bible says the Word is sharp and swift and powerful, and it divides asunder soul and spirit. That's violent. Think about the words that the Bible says in the book of Acts about Peter and Paul and their conviction and the piercing of the hearts. There's a part of the sword that cuts, y'all. Not a lot of preaching that way anymore. There's a lot of people that only feel there's one side of the sword, and that's the compassion and love of the Spirit. But here's the way the sword works. Hear me. God has to cut through that flesh with that sword of the Spirit. That Word of God comes before, and it divides asunder soul and spirit. But the trailing sharp edge of that sword brings healing and restoration and life to what the front edge tried to kill. It is a two-edged sword. There's no way around the cutting of God's Word. But if it's complete, it'll come with the love and the compassion and the healing of the other edge, which is the Spirit, compassion, comfort, and love. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the submission of our flesh is a must if we're going to demonstrate, if we're going to manifest kingdom authority. We cannot sit on our own thrones if Jesus is King. We cannot wear our own crowns if Jesus is King. If we tear down our strongholds, if we cast down our imaginations, if we protect our minds and our hearts and exalt only Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, then His kingdom authority will flow from His throne through us. I knew that wouldn't start a victory march, but it's the truth. Authority from the throne of God will only begin when you are submitted. Luke 10 and 19. We're going to move quickly on these verses. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to reference them. Luke 10 and 19. We have been given kingdom authority. Look at your neighbor and say, we have kingdom authority. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm sorry, I meant to say we can have kingdom authority. What is this kingdom authority? Tearing down stronghold. No, no, no. The Bible says it. Luke chapter 10 verse 19. He gives us authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. What does this mean on Monday and Tuesday? We can walk on the devil. We can walk on his oppressive spirits. We can walk on his turf. But only by kingdom authority. You ought not to run up in the hood if you don't have kingdom authority. You say, well, I put my game face on. Good luck with your game face. You ought not to roll up on a situation that you are not empowered by God to minister in. But you can if you're submitted to the King. We can walk on the devil, we can walk on his oppressive spirits, and we can walk on what he thinks is his territory. Yes, this is a dominating walk, but I'm going to reveal something to you very important. For those of you who feel like you're trudging, for those of you that feel like all hell is resisting you, just keep on walking, because walking can be dominant like this, and walking can just be progressive like this. Just keep moving forward. I can walk on serpents. I can walk on scorpions. I can walk over the power of the enemy. You can walk around every trap that he lays. You can walk through every ambush he places. You can walk over every obstacle in your way. If the King's authority is in you, you are unstoppable. Somebody shout kingdom authority. James 4 and 7 says we have authority to resist the devil, and when we resist him, he will flee from us. We can resist his temptation. We can resist his assault. We can make him flee from us. We can resist his advances. We can resist his progress in the world. With kingdom authority, we're not only unstoppable, but we can stop him and make him retreat. Everybody shout kingdom authority. Some of y'all thought about clapping, but you thought it might make me preach longer, so you didn't. You've got to learn by now, it don't matter much what you do. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. He gave us authority to cast out demons and to speak with new tongues. We can end demonic oppression in our families. Yes, spirits hovering around your home. Hovering around your children. We can end demonic oppression in our families and in our churches. We can liberate the bound. We can liberate the depressed. We can liberate the addicted. We can liberate self-destructive people who are in suicidal thought. We can liberate anyone who wants to be free. We can pray in the Spirit. That's what tongues is about. It's not about you coming up in a church and jibber-jabbering. It's talking about praying in the Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit, and we pray for things in the Spirit that we have no knowledge of. We war in the Spirit against things our flesh has no defense against. When the King's authority and language is coming from our mouth, we have kingdom authority. Matthew 16 and 19. We have been given authority to bind, and we have been given authority to loose on earth as well as in heaven. We can bind the hands of men and devils, and we can loose the hand of God in earth. We can speak on the earth, and our King will answer from heaven. Everybody shout kingdom authority. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. We have authority to overcome the works of the wicked people in this world. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We can overcome the plans. We can overcome the strategies. We can overcome the movements. We can overcome the plots of evil men in this world by kingdom authority. Whether we are overcoming them, listen, whether we are overcoming them with dominant force or we are overcoming them by enduring them. Sometimes overcoming just means you're the last one standing. Everybody wants to walk around with their chest stuck out talking about, I just won the fight. Sometimes you're just like this and you won the fight. Have you ever seen in the boxing ring, the dude that did just as many concussions as the other guy, he just fell down. And the other guy's standing there, he don't even know where he's at. They raise his hand. He starts waving. All the difference is that he endured and stood when others fell. Sometimes your victory is something to crow about. And sometimes your victory is just something to stand about. That's why he said, stand therefore. Having done all to stand. But I'm not a good fighter. Just stand. But I don't have any oil in my... Just stand. But nobody taught me how to spiritually war. Just stand. Acts 1 and 8. Musicians, if you would please come. And singers. Power and authority has been given to us to witness throughout the world. Are y'all still with me? Did I lose y'all already? Power and authority to be witnesses throughout the world. We can live for Jesus. We can die for Jesus. We can spread his gospel everywhere in the world. Listen to me. Neither communists, nor warlords, nor witch doctors, nor dictators, nor mobs can stop our witness if we have kingdom authority. God gives and desires to give every person in his church power and authority over sin. Power and authority over Satan. Power and authority over sorrow. Power and authority over sickness. He desires you to be sons and subjects of his kingdom. He can't just be your daddy. He has to also be your king. I desire the same thing God does. First, because I am submitted to his will. I desire the same as Jesus our King, because his mission for this church and for me requires submission and kingdom authority in your mouth and in your hands. I desire this output in your life because of his love for you and his love for you through me. The only question is this: do you desire it? Not a feeling, not a box check. Do you desire kingdom authority? It begins with salvation. If you would be saved, you must submit to the cross first. That's where your old man dies. Everybody say, who I used to be. Everybody say, what I used to do. The old man has to die, y'all. The old man doesn't come to church. The old man comes to the cross. The old man has to die on the cross. And you can only do it by submission. It can't be me walking back to where you are and grab your hand and drag you to the altar. I've seen some well-meaning mothers and grandmothers grab their baby's hands and drag them down to the altar to pray. You ain't done nothing. You're helping nothing. I've seen well-meaning children of God, saints of God in church, see somebody stand in the back pew, go back there and say, they need to go pray at the altar, and go down there and push. The Bible says none come unless wooed by the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit speaks to the governing authority in the house and the authority in the house says, go to someone the Spirit leads you to and bring them to pray. Now, that is submission. But you rising up and saying, I'm going to drag that person to the altar because they need to pray, that's not submission. Victory. You don't just need salvation, you need victory. Victory over sin and victory over Satan only comes by submission. Not by praying better, not by reading more books, and not by more church attendance. All of those things will put you in the presence of God more, but they will not change you. It is your submission to what God says that changes you. Deliverance from spiritual oppression only comes by submission. I have come upon somebody that was manifesting a demonic spirit. And it didn't require me to get loud. And it didn't require me to get dramatic. Or to stop stomping around acting like somebody special. First thing is that I have compassion and mercy on that person who is bound. I'm not here to show off so people think I'm big, bad, and deal with the devil. No, I'm moved with compassion. The Bible says that Jesus touched and healed the lepers because he was moved with compassion. He moved upon the demoniac because he was moved with compassion. He moved upon the sick and the infirm because he was moved with compassion. Love is where everything must originate from. Your love for the soul has to be more important. Hear me. You can tweet this one. Your love for the soul has to be stronger than your hate for the devil. Because if you walk up and just start bossing the devil around and don't have any love for the person, you're missing it. You're missing the whole reason you're there. They are a child that God wants to adopt. And all you're going to do is kick the devil out and let him sit there? You better have love. And if you have love and you're in submission, you can walk up in this voice right here. I have gone up and I've said, listen, are you being troubled by a spirit right now? In some cases, they're able to articulate and speak. In some cases, they're shaking and jittering. Had one looking at me, eyes rolling back in the head, rolling on the ground. And I said, stop it in the name of Jesus. I said, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the spirit that's troubling you. I said, leave her alone. And I suffer you not to speak. Shut your mouth. By the power of the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, by the power of the Holy Ghost, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Now you be silent while I talk to her. Then I spoke to her, because here's what comes down. I can tell that devil to pack up and leave, and it will. But if she doesn't desire to be free, or he doesn't desire to be free, as soon as the authority that sent that spirit packing walks away, they come right back and knock on the door and come right back in. Everything comes down to submission. That spirit's going to submit regardless, because it has to. But humans don't have to submit. I wish somebody could get a revelation right now. You can't pray loud enough to get somebody free. You can't scream Jesus' name or the blood or the rest of it loud enough or strong enough or long enough to get a devil to stay away. What gets the devil to stay away is when you submit to God and say, I don't want that in my life anymore. And some of y'all are thinking, I feel the leading of the Spirit to go this way. I had not intended to go, but I'm doing what the Holy Ghost wants to do. Is that okay? Some of y'all are thinking right now with your rational mind, who would want spirits? I mean, come on, Pastor. Who really wants the devil? You need to get rid of the exorcist Hollywood idea of spirit possession. You need to get that out of your head, because that junk is ridiculous. That's not the way it is. It's not the way it works. You need to get rid of the idea that you can go to the crossroads outside of New Orleans and sign your soul away so you can be a great guitarist too, because that junk don't work either. You don't have a clue about how spiritual dominion works. Satan, the Bible says, is subtle. He is clever. He is patient. He's been doing this for 7,000 years, y'all. And so has his demonic spirits in the earth. He presents himself, or they, spirits, present themselves to someone who is in trauma or hurting or in crisis. Y'all hear me now. When you're going through trauma, beware. And this is why the body of Christ needs to be with those who are hurting. Because when they are down and they are out and they are hurting, spirits come up with soft, genteel voices to offer a solution. And it sounds good and it feels good and it ain't obvious stuff. They don't walk up and say, here's some heroin. It doesn't work that way. The spirits say, you can connect with this person. They've been where you've been before, and they'll help you get through. Now, that person takes pills or shoots dope or does whatever, and then you hook up with the friend, and you make a connection, and misery loves company, and you feel like someone relates, and for the first 30 minutes, it's all good. But then after that, how are you making it through? Oh, that's okay, sweetheart. You just take one of these before you go to bed at night. You'll be fine. It's not a drug dealer. You guys got to get past this Hollywood garbage, man. It's probably an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, someone they love and care about. And think they can trust. And has a job. Doing something else. But they happen to have a little bondage in their purse. Or in their pocket. And so they offer these little subtle solutions. But here's the thing. You got to remember about these spirits. They also don't have horns, and they don't have a tail, and they certainly don't have no pitchfork, and they're not red. This is ridiculous. You know what spirits are in the earth? They're angels. Better get in your Bible. They are fallen angels. The only difference between them and the angels that are with God is that they're up there and they're down here. They were made, hear me now, I'm about to blow some of y'all's mind that have never heard this. They were made to minister. That DNA is still in them. They were created to serve. They were created to help. They were created to minister. And so when they roll up on you, they offer help. They don't come with a pitchfork. And a lot of times what they offer, at first, it helps. Or seems to. Or at least numbs you. You got to understand the subtlety of these spirits. Oh, but it said a Bible verse. Duh. The Bible knows, the devil knows the Bible better than you. You see how he quoted scriptures to Jesus? When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? He said, it is written that thou shalt cast thyself down and an angel will bear thee up. The devil quotes scriptures. Just because you got a Bible verse doesn't mean it came from the Holy Spirit.